911, what's your emergency? Can you imagine hearing on the other end muffled voices and you say, hello? Hello, you're a 911 operator. You hear muffled voices. Hello? As you listen, the voices become clear. And you're listening to what they're saying, but they can't hear you. They don't even, in fact, know that the phone has been dialed. So you're listening. And you realize that what you're listening to is a drug deal going on right now as they're negotiating drugs for money. And the whole thing is being recorded. This actually happened in northeastern Pennsylvania just this week. And the police drove in, and there they were, doing their drug deal, all captured on 911 tapes. Gotta like it, don't you? 911, what's your emergency? Can you imagine how that 911 operator felt as the Randy Travis episode unfolded? Disaster, huh? And even closer to home. 911, what's your emergency? There's a guy in my truck. He's trying to steal my truck. But I'm gonna shoot him right through the windshield if somebody doesn't get here right now. And you can hear this guy on the phone talking to the guy in the truck, saying, you saw my uniform in the truck. I'm a former officer. I will shoot you. Get out on the ground. On the ground. Turns out he was a crossing guard with an empty BB gun. But no matter. It worked. The guy stayed on the ground till the cops got there. And that was right in Deltona. Just in Deltona. Just right down the road. Most calls to 911, though, are illness, injury, you know, that kind of thing. Somebody hurting. Somebody in trouble that way, you know? And there are hurting people all over our world. In fact, some of them may be trying to get water from the well right next to you. They might be right there. How do we deal with people who are hurting? How should we relate to them? How should we relate to people who need something? And maybe, like the woman at the well, they don't even know. How do we relate to them? There are two metaphors that the church has been seen as through the years. Two metaphors that people compare the church to quite frequently. Let's see what you think about them. And if you're on YouVersion right now, you see the little poll there on YouVersion. You can take the little poll to see how you feel about this metaphor, which one fits best. There is one metaphor that says the church is a fortress. The church is a fortress. Turn with me to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra in the Old Testament there. Ezra chapter 4. And you can see a little bit of what was going on back in those days, when things were beginning to split between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you can see what the Jews were doing at that time. Ezra chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God in Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." So you remember some years ago, the king of Assyria took the northern 10 tribes captive and brought some other people in. And those people mixed with the people that had been left in the land there, and that mixture became the Samaritans. And they said that they were serving God, but they worshiped idols. Real contrast there, that they tried to mix together just as they were a mixed race. Verse 3, "But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build the house for our God. But we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building." So here was this mentality being built up here, where what had gotten the Jews in trouble to begin with? Except that they had followed the peoples of the lands, worshipped idols, done what God had told them not to do, had turned the God of heaven into the similitude of an ox, right? They had done these terrible things, and in return for that, God had banished them through the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and they had been in captivity. And finally, they got it. "We're not doing that anymore. We're done with worshiping idols. Forget that stuff. We're going to worship the true God. And that's it." And so they blocked themselves off. And by the time it got to Jesus' day, you know the attitude that prevailed there. That they were walled off from anybody else. It was Jew versus Gentile. And that was the end. But there's another metaphor that people often use for the church, and that is of a hospital, willing to treat those who are hurting and come and need help. And perhaps you remember verses like Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor." How? As yourself. Whew! Okay, good though. But it's only, you know, it's only for the children of our people, right? It's not for everybody. Whew! I don't have to love everybody that way. Well, that's what the verse says, isn't it? The verse says that we shall not bear any grudge against the children of your people. So it's okay to bear grudges against other people, right?
Of course.
By silence, some people think so. But then they don't read Exodus 12, verse 49, that says, "One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger that dwells among you." Or perhaps Exodus 22, 21, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Or perhaps Exodus 23, verse 9, "You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger." You know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so there's these two tugging at us. Are we a fortress? Do we wall ourselves off from the world because it is the world that draws us into sin? And so we've got to avoid everything that's anywhere close to the world. Or do we say we're a hospital for sinners? We treat those who need help. What do you think? Fortress, hospital. Fortress, hospital. If you're taking that poll, it'd be interesting to see what the results are on that, huh? Fortress or hospital? When someone needs help, where is the church? Where are we? Are we crouching behind the walls, hoping to ignore them and continue keeping the law unmolested? Hey, I'm holy. I'm keeping the law. I'm good. I'm keeping Sabbath. I'm doing what's right. Is that what it's all about? I'm staying clean. I'm not getting involved with the world. So I'm good. Or are we waiting at the door, hoping they'll come? Looking, wondering, is someone going to come today? Do we have any visitors? Do we have people that we can talk to? What are we going to do? If somebody talks to me at the grocery store, then I can tell them about Jesus. Is that how it works? So is the church about us and keeping us pure and safe? Or is the church about people out there? What's the church all about? Why do we have a church? Naturally, there are elements of both of these in what we do. We do, in fact, want some separation between us and the world, don't we? No question about that. But are we not also here to help others? I wonder that if we take the view that the church is primarily and almost exclusively a fortress, or if we take primarily and almost exclusively that our church is a hospital, that both of them make the church about us. Because one says, I need to be safe and keep you out. And sometimes we even want to keep each other out. You notice that? When we go rabid with that one too far, then even within our own ranks, we find reasons why that person isn't up to my standard. Oh, wait, it's not my standard, it's the biblical standard. But even if we make it about a hospital, then we make it about us waiting for them. They have to come to us. They don't know. We know the truth. It's about us and what we have and what they don't have. In either case, it's about us. We want to protect ourselves, or at least we don't want to be out there dirtying ourselves with them. We'll stay right here and stay safe. And if they come to us, fine, we'll take care of them if they measure up. Wow. What about it? May I suggest a new metaphor? May I suggest to you that church was invented to be an ambulance corps? Amen. That we were invented to be willing to go to others, to reach out, to be God's hands and feet in the world. That we were meant, no, not to be of the world, but to be in the world. Turn with me, John chapter 4. Let's take a look at what Jesus did. And while you're turning to John chapter 4, I want you to remember last week, as we were reminded this morning, last week, Jesus heard the call from the dispatcher in heaven. There's a 911 call coming in from across the Sea of Galilee. One man needs help. Can you go? And Jesus got in a boat and crossed the sea, and he went there to minister to one person. Oh, but not just one person, a demon-possessed person. Oh, wait, not just demon-possessed, but a demon-possessed Gentile. Whew. And he was willing to take that call and answer 911. And here in chapter 4, we read about Jesus stopping beside a well and getting that dispatcher's call to answer the need of another person. Oh, wait, not just any person, a woman. Today, we just don't get it. But back in those days, you see, a man didn't talk to a woman in public. Didn't happen. In fact, some of the old Jewish teaching tells us that, Darren, you couldn't even talk to Aaron in public. You could not even talk to your wife in public. That's how serious this was. To talk to a total stranger in public, woman, no. Especially not for a rabbi that wanted to be respected. That just wasn't done. Oh, wait. She wasn't just a woman. She was a Samaritan woman. A half-breed. Yeah. It was ugly business. Lots of ugly feelings. Lots of ugly words that went back and forth. It was ugly. And yet we have Jesus there. Look at what Jesus did. Are you with me? In verse 5. So he came to a city of the Samaritans, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being, what's the word? Wearied. Jesus being wearied. Is it possible for Jesus to have gotten weary? Come on. He was God. Give me a break. He didn't get tired, did he? He didn't get hungry. He didn't get thirsty. He didn't stub his toe on the way. Why, he was the perfect carpenter and never even hit his thumb with the hammer, did he? Nah. The devil would have never been given those opportunities to tempt him like humans because he was God. He had problems, didn't he? Yeah. Do you think Jesus... Never mind. I was going to wonder, did Jesus ever get a cold? Was Jesus human or not? He had a cold, I'll bet you, one way or another, somewhere along the line, Jesus got a cold, don't you think? Jesus was real. Jesus was real. Now, a certain man... Wait a minute. I'm on the wrong chapter. My page blew. Here we go. A woman of Samaria, verse 7... a woman of Samaria came to draw water. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Do you think Jesus was totally unaware of the cultural issues going on there, of the situation that he was in? Do you think he had no clue of what was going on? Of course he did. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he was there to answer a 911 call. A call from a lady who didn't even know she had picked up the phone yet. But he was there, and Jesus refused to ignore her. Jesus refused to stay in the fortress. Jesus refused to hide behind the walls. Jesus refused to be like I am sometimes. Can I get an amen here? Amen. Brothers and sisters, do we live in a real world where we ignore people sometimes? If you don't, please take the next train to heaven, because you're way better than I am. Okay? Let's get real here. There are real hurting people in this world who hold up signs at red lights, and we're like this, hoping, please, will that light change? We ignore them. We ignore them and stay in our little fortresses. Don't we? I hope no is the answer. Jesus refused. Jesus refused to stay in that fortress. He didn't ignore her. And Jesus didn't wait for her. He didn't even wait for her. He could have thought in his mind, she knows I'm a Jew. Duh. Look at me. I'm a Jew. You ever notice they never paint Jesus as a Jew? Anyway, he was a Jew, and she could probably tell, here he came with all these guys. He's the master. This guy must be a rabbi. I'll bet this guy could help me understand how to find God. She had to have been thinking something like that, possibly. Jesus could have said, oh, wait, she can see. It's written from head to toe. I'm somebody who can help her know God better. And do we do that sometimes? After all, it's written right out there, right out front. It says, Lakeland, Seventh-day Adventist Church. People go by, they can see the building. What's the problem here? It's obviously a church, obviously a place to help spiritual needs. Why don't they just come? We're here, we're ready. Whoo, come on in, the door's open. We're ready anytime. We'll just be here waiting anytime. Come on in. Anytime. Jesus didn't wait. Jesus was not a hospital waiting for patients to walk through the door because they knew they needed him. He knew he wasn't supposed to talk to her. He knew the culture. He exercised his ministry within this culture. He knew what was right and wrong. He knew it was taboo. He knew it was wrong to talk to this person. And you know what? May I venture to say, based on what we read in verse 6, that Jesus, are you ready for this? Jesus didn't feel like it. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. in his humanity, he didn't feel like it. In other words, Jesus suffered the same issues that you and I have. Things were not good there. That situation was not right. Everything spoke against it, and I just don't feel like it. On and on and on, he could have said. But he went there and helped her anyway. He reached out anyway. It didn't matter that, hey, I really don't have time. That didn't matter to him. I'm on my way somewhere else. I'm just passing through here. I really don't have time to spend 2 days here. He did, you know, right? You read the story. He spent time there. And we let ourselves off easy most of the time by saying, yeah, well, that was all in God's plan. God knew he'd need 2 days there, so God planned for him to have 2 days. Oh, come on. Come on. If God could plan that for Jesus, huh? Can he plan that for us? So when we say, I don't have time, we are saying that God would do things there that he wouldn't do for us. We're really, again, not trusting God when we say, I don't have time for souls. And so here Jesus didn't ignore her, didn't wait for her, wasn't supposed to, didn't feel like it, but he reached out anyway. He reached out anyway. And made a difference. And made a difference. Jesus answered that 911 call. And now watch what happens. Watch what happens. Look what happens after the conversation with this woman. Look down in verse 28. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 28. Then the woman does what? She left her water pot. Why did she go there, man? Why did she go there but to get water, right? She goes there for water and ends up walking away without it. Folks, you don't go to the sink, whoosh, pour a glass of water, and then sit it on the... Okay, I do. But anyway, that's for a different reason. I've begun doing that stuff lately, man. It's scaring the daylights out of me. Where are my glasses anyway? Yeah. So this woman leaves her water pot not because she was forgetful like me, but because she suddenly was filled with the water of life from Jesus Christ. She had the water of life, and the water in that water pot was meaningless now. I'm going to go share this water with someone else. Did you catch it? Watch what happens. Watch what happens. She does not go, ooh, I got water now. I'm going to fill all of my pockets. I'm going to fill everything up. I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right with God. I'm not going to do those things I used to do. I'm going to hug this water pot of life, this water pot of life, and I'm going to stick with it and never. Yes, you stick with it, but you don't keep it. Does that make sense? And she didn't go, woohoo, I'm going to go down to my house, I'm going to open the door, and anybody who comes in, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. She didn't do either of those, did she? She did not become a fortress. She did not become a hospital. She became an ambulance. Sirens blazing. She runs to town. I always picture it down a hill, don't you? Why would they put a well on the top of a hill? This just does not make sense, but it's the way I always picture it. She's going to run to town. Maybe it's that way, huh? I don't know. So she runs to town, and she begins administering medicine, soul medicine. She begins administering the medicine, the balm of Gilead, the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody in the town. It's awesome. She becomes an ambulance. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jesus is still at the well with his disciples, right? He's still at the well with his disciples. The woman leaves her water pot, and the disciples say, "Lord, eat." And this is where things get weird. Are you ready? This is where things change. This is where Jesus changes metaphors. Are you with me? Because at first, the metaphor is the water, right? It's all about the water of life. He's been talking about the water of life. Now they're talking about food. So it's all about this water standing for the gospel, right? This is what it has been. Note that that's the personal relationship with Jesus. We need that. We need that, right? But now he changes it up. Are you with me? Look at verse 35. He's standing there with the disciples next to the well. He could have continued on and said, "Hey, this is the water. I'm the water of life. We need to give water to other people," right? Uh-uh. That's not what he says. He changes it up. Look, verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Harvest what? You have to harvest water? No. That's not what he's talking about anymore, is it? "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields." The fields. We're changing the metaphor here. We're talking about the fields now. He's saying that it's not about this hole in the ground, this water that everybody has to come to get it. Now we have to take it out. We have to go out there and get them. We have to go and do the reaping. We have to go out there and do the work of finding them. We have to be the ambulance. Amen. This is who we are. This is what we do. We do not sit and wait. We do not hide behind walls and say that we don't want contact. That's right. Brothers and sisters, we have to be in the world, as painful as it is, as dangerous as it is, as scary as it is, we have to be in the world. No, we do not become of the world. We reject what the world has to offer. We have something better. And so we are in the world, not of the world. We are the ambulance crew. We are the ones coming to tell them what Jesus has for the world to take care of them. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Perhaps you've read it. "Then I saw another angel flying" where? "In the midst of heaven," doing what? Hanging on to the gospel, making sure nobody hears it. Why is he flying in the midst of heaven then? He's not hiding this away in heaven. Staying in heaven, staying away from this polluted earth. And he's not coming just to deliver it to a place where people can come and get it. But they have the gospel to do what with it? To preach it, to spread it, to proclaim it, to shout it aloud. It's intended to go out to the whole world. Otherwise, it wouldn't be an angel and it wouldn't be a loud voice, would it? You follow? Does that make sense? Brothers and sisters, this commission to go out, this commission that was given to Jesus to go to the demoniac, this commission that was given to Jesus to go to the woman at the well, this commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to take to Judea, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that commission, that same commission has come down to you and me, but it has come with even greater force because it is being symbolized by an angel of God flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach not just to a few people in a city or a small country or that surrounding area, but to the whole earth. Amen. That's who we are. That's what we're all about. That's why we're in this place. We're not here at the end of time so that we can shut the gospel away and hold it to ourselves. We are not here at the end of time so that we can say, we got it, you don't, you want it, come here. We are not arrogant about this. We are here to save lives, eternal lives in Christ Jesus. I'm reading from an AP story. As police officers pleaded for all available medics to converge on the scene of a Colorado movie theater last week, a two-man ambulance crew and their rig were idling, just a few miles away. Just a few miles away. The 911 calls came flooding in around 12:39 a.m. Dispatchers began their response by quickly sending one ambulance to the scene, followed by another about 3.5 minutes into the response. A third ambulance soon followed. Over the next several minutes, first responders reported on the extent of the casualties, calling in the numbers of wounded in their areas. About 9 minutes in, one officer in an urgent voice declared bluntly, "I need as many ambulances as we can." 11 minutes in, a first responder again barks, "Dispatch, get me some ambulances." Brothers and sisters, our world is crying. "Dispatcher, get me some ambulances." God is being pleaded with for you and me to get up out of our pews and answer the call. Answer the call. Answer the call. The Cunningham unit, however, had not been called and sat idling for 10 more minutes. 10 more minutes. Lives in the balance, and they sit idling for 10 more minutes. 10 more minutes. 30 minutes into the chaos, an on-scene commander made a final exasperated plea, "Anybody else that's in the area that we can send and contact," he asked. "Maybe Cunningham, somebody that we can get a hold of, AMR, anybody." Can you believe this? Crying, pleading, "Send somebody." District Fire Chief Jerry Rhodes said one of his units on duty that night had no idea about the turmoil unfolding a few miles away, in part because they were likely sleeping. Sleeping due to the, and I don't blame them. Because it says, due to the 24-hour long shifts they typically staff, plus they hadn't been called. They hadn't been called. They didn't know. You can't know till you're called, right? They did not know. And they sat idling. Just a few miles. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not sit idling on that well.
Amen.
He, despite everything, Jesus gave himself to that work, to helping that person. No, not just that person, that woman.
Amen.
No, not just a woman, that Samaritan woman.
Amen.
He cared. It didn't matter who she was. It didn't matter what she was. It didn't matter how tired he was. It didn't matter whether he didn't have time. It didn't matter. He was going to help. Brothers and sisters, if we sit idling, how can we call ourselves the church of God?
That's right.
We are God's people sent here on a mission.
Amen.
We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to make money.
No.
We're not here to just enjoy ourselves. We are here to do God's work.
That's right.
That's why we're here.
Amen.
That's why we're here.
Yep.
Now is our time. Now is the call. Now God is moving you to make a difference in your world, to meet the women at the well, to go to the most unpromising Gentile demoniacs that you can find sometimes. That's where we're called. Into an ugly world. Not because we're of the world, but we are in the world.
Amen.
Doing God's work. That's why we're here. We have an opportunity now to speak to people, to make a difference, to have people who are in love with Jesus because you have drawn them before we come to the October meetings.
Amen.
The October meetings are simply an opportunity for us to reap, but you got to sow before you can reap. Right? Doesn't that make sense? God wants us to go and do his work today, to make calls today, to be speaking to people today, to be making a difference in lives today. Not next week, not in a few months, not by proxy. Well, the pastor's going to have these meetings and I'm going to support him with my tithes. Good, thank you. That's right. We should do those, but not leave the other undone.
Amen.
Right? Because there are lives on the line. There are lives on the line. Deputy Chief Chris Henderson said, "The lives that were saved that night, that's the comfort you take from this."
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we as God's people are called upon to make a difference in lives, to help them to know Jesus, whom to know is eternal life. That's our work. We can take comfort in helping others know Jesus and having them our neighbors in heaven. That's what we're all about. That's what makes this worth it. Is it worth it to be in this world just so we can know what it's like to stub our toe, be thirsty and hungry, and sit beside a dirty, dusty well in a nasty place that doesn't even have cell service?
No.
Is that what we're here for? Uh-uh. We're here to tell others about Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's why we're here. What's your emergency? There are people dying all around us for lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Will you answer the call?